We're going to now have our role play, and we'll have and I'll counsel a heathen, and we'll see how this goes. Remember, this is not a script. What I want you to do, I am going to more or less use that picture, okay? I'm going to draw it on paper, and I want the reason for the blank pieces of paper. I gave you all blank piece of paper. As I'm talking to him, you won't be able to see my picture. Okay? You won't be able to see my picture. Of course, you have the cheat sheet there that I gave you. But I want you to draw the picture. As you listen to me talk, I want you to draw the picture that you've got there. Okay? This is just for practice. Yes. Okay. So, if my heathen would please come to the stage. And I would like you to bring your Bible. You know, you can get your heathen to bring a Bible by when you make your appointment that you're going to get together your date or whatever what do you call it when appointment? I mean, if you're going to get together with a friend.
We call it a date.
A coffee date. Okay, when you make your coffee date, you can say, by the way, would you please bring your Bible? Okay? And if they say, what do you do if they say, I don't have a Bible?
I'll bring one
for you. Exactly. Okay, so anyway, you'll end up with both of them. And you're in the wrong chair, won't you say? Okay. This is not easy. it's easier in real life than it is with the phony. Okay.
I'll try hard.
Okay. Elliot, from what you tell me, your problems at home with your marriage are really serious. I'm sorry to hear about it. But I want you to know that they're really not uncommon. There have been many, many other people, that have experienced the same kinds of problems. And it's simply because, you know, God created us and God revealed to us how we should live our life and how we can function. He created marriage. He knows how you're supposed to relate to Denise. But when we don't function in the way he planned for us to function, by the way he revealed for us to function, we have problems. As simple as that. Everybody has problems when they don't function the way the Lord intended. You understand? The good news is that God has given us in his word the answer to those kinds of problems. That there is a problem, and that right now there's a barrier between you and that answer. It's like a wall that separates you from the answer. It's like it's here, God's revealed it to you, and yet there's a wall there. The good news is there's also a door. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to help you understand that door, help you understand how to enter it, help you gain access to all of God's promises and God's wisdom in how to deal with the issues that you've had. You interested in that kind of thing?
I think so. I think so.
I think you're going to have to talk a little bit louder. okay, well, just a second. Let me get a piece of paper. And I don't even have a pencil. Could I borrow your pencil?
Sure.
Matter of fact, would you mind moving over here so that I'm left-handed, and if you sit there, you'll be able to see what I'm doing a lot better. Okay. Let's start off by, why don't you just tell me what you believe about God? I know that's kind of basic, but that's a good place to start.
He's a good person.
Okay. God is good. Good.
He helps us.
Okay. Okay.
He loves us.
He loves us?
Yeah.
Okay.
He loves everybody.
All right.
He forgives you no matter what you do.
Well, I'm not so sure about that. As a matter of fact, we have to understand God the way he's revealed himself. There's a lot of things that are important. The things that you said, yes, he's good, he's our provider, he's loving, those are all true. There's some other things that are also true that are important. Why don't you open your Bible there. Do you know where Isaiah is?
No, is that okay, the front or the back?
It's in the front, sort of. Well, it's kind of in the middle. Open to the middle. You can kind of open in the middle let me just help you for you. We don't know, you're not born knowing this stuff, right?
No.
Yeah, okay. Ezekiel, bunch of stuff here. Isaiah, there you go, Isaiah. Now, see if you can find chapter 43. Okay, what I'd like you to do is read verses 10 to 13.
43, 10 to 13. Okay. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?
What kind of things does that passage tell you about God?
Says he's the Lord. There's no Savior besides him.
Okay, what does Lord mean? If you were, that's not a word we use every day.
No.
What does Lord mean, you think? What does it mean in England when they talk about somebody's a Lord?
Oh, they're in charge.
Yeah, and that's what it means in the Bible, too. When you're a Lord, that means that you're in charge. All right, he's in charge. In God's case, we're talking, he's in charge in all capital letters. Because look at the bottom there. Look at the verse 13. Even from eternity, I am he. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. That's he's in charge, right?
That sounds like it.
That's right. He is in charge. He's the king in all capital letters, right? Absolute authority. All powerful. Look at now. We're going to go back over to the back. I'll go ahead and do it for you here. Matthew. That's the New Testament now. Mark. John. Oops. John. Okay. John. Find the beginning. Chapter 1. And just read. Let's read the first verse.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, this is interesting. You notice that there is something called the Word, and he was with God, but he was also God.
That doesn't make sense.
Now, look down at verse 14. Read that one.
Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Begotten, that's a funny word. What's begotten mean? You have any idea? That's a kind of a word we don't use. It means give birth to a child. Okay?
Okay. Right.
So that means this is his only child, God's child or his son. All right? So this person is referred to in verse 1 as the Word. Down here is referred to as the Son, and it says he became flesh. In other words, he became a man, right? This person is Jesus. Have you heard of Jesus?
Yes, I've heard of Jesus.
Tell me what you know about Jesus.
Same as God. Same, he's loving and he loves us.
Mm-hmm. But he was a man, right?
Yeah.
But verse 1 here, read verse 1 again.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, so you have, God is completely unique. He's different from us, completely different from us, in some sense. He's completely one being, and yet the Son is God, and the Father is God, and we can see if we read a little further on, the Holy Spirit is God. And that's something called the Trinity. I'm going to picture that by drawing a triangle. And there's the three aspects of God, Father, the Son. What's the Son's name?
Jesus.
Jesus, right. Jesus. And the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, look at verse 2 and 3. Read verse 2 and 3.
He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
Okay, this is interesting. When did Jesus come into being? Sometime before the beginning.
Yeah.
See that? It says, because in the beginning he was with God. So even before the beginning, Jesus was already alive. And he was already God. Right? Already God, already alive. And who did the creating, by the way?
It says, from him.
Yeah, it's from Jesus, Jesus, right? So there's another name. He's the Son, his name is Jesus, and another name is he's Creator. He's our Creator, right? What kind of things did he create, or who did he create?
He created everything. Created
everything.
All of us.
That's what it says, isn't it? It says he created everything. And that would include, does that include you?
Yeah.
Yeah? Does that include the very first man and woman?
I would think so.
Yeah. I don't know if you remember, but back in the very beginning of the Bible, that's the book of Genesis, in the beginning, first three chapters, it talks about the creation of the first man and woman, and their name were Adam and Eve. I'll draw a little picture of Adam and Eve here. I'm an outstanding artist, don't you think? Okay. We'll put a little skirt on Eve so you know which one is Eve. Okay? This one's Eve here. All right. And you know what else they created? I mean, when I say they, I mean God, but in particular Jesus. They created angels. Angels are real. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. Those are wings. Pretty cool, huh? Okay, thousands and thousands of angels. But one thing that occurred is that some of those angels rebelled against God, rebelled against his, and began to fight a warfare against God. The leader of that rebellion, I'm going to color him in here. The leader of that rebellion was, guess who? Who do you think might be the leader of the rebellion against God?
Satan?
Yeah, Satan, or the devil, right? So we'll designate this. This is Satan, and he'll kind of represent all of the angels that rebelled, and we'll leave that one over there to kind of represent all the angels that didn't rebel, that are still faithful to God. So when Adam and Eve were first made, they were perfect, and they had perfect relationship with God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God would come, and in the cool of the evening, at sunset, he would come and walk with them and visit with them and talk with them. It's nothing like you and I have ever experienced. And there's a reason for it, and I'll explain that to you now. The reason that this doesn't happen anymore is because Satan, he came down and tried to convince Eve that God didn't have her best interest at heart. She believed it, and she and her husband both decided that they would rebel against God. When they rebelled against God, that's called sin, okay? When you rebel against God, that's called sin. And because they sinned, God had to deal with that, right? They are now an affront against his perfectness and goodness. As long as they were perfect and good, they could fellowship together, right? But you see, God is more than just loving and the all-powerful king and a provider and good. He's also just, okay? right? He's also just. What does that mean, just? I'll put it in a different way. When someone says justice was served, what do they mean?
That means the person got what they deserved.
They got what they deserved.
Someone's coming for them.
That's the way God is. God does the right thing, okay? He is just. And so he deals with Satan according to his sin, according to his rebellion. He deals with the faithful angels according to their faithfulness. And he deals with Adam and Eve according to their choice. And their choice was to rebel against him. And so he broke the relationship with them, and he did what he had told them he would do. He told them if they rebelled that they would die. And did Adam and Eve die?
I think so, yeah.
Well, I mean,
they're not here.
They're not here now. They died, but they died physically, right? They died physically.
Right.
I mean, they're not alive here. Their bodies have long ago returned to the dust, right?
Right.
They died physically, but it was more than that. When God talks about death, it's a bigger thing than just the death of our physical bodies. We have more than just our physical body. We also have a spirit, okay? God is spirit. And death, life with God is eternal, and death with God is eternal. And so what he has done is God has created a place called the lake of fire. We'll say that's like flames there, okay? And that's the place where those people who have, in his justice, rebelled against him will be forced to spend eternity. Okay? That also includes Satan. So eventually, there'll be a day when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and all of those who have rebelled against God. Understand?
Yeah, I think so.
So who might that be? Who has rebelled against God? Look at, you're in John, look at the next one is Acts. Keep turning past Acts to Romans. Yeah, just past Acts, you'll find Romans. And read, you find Romans? Not yet?
No.
Oh.
There you go. Okay, turn to chapter 3. You're doing really good.
I'm trying. There's a lot of books
It took me a lot longer than that to get this good. Okay. John chapter 3, and then read verse 23.
Romans?
Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. Romans chapter 3, verse 23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay. So who does that include? Who rebels against God?
It says all.
Okay, I can tell you that includes me. I'm willingly admit that I have rebelled and sinned against God in many ways. And quite frankly, I think you can see, just in the little bit that we've talked about your relationship with Denise, that you've sinned against her, right?
Yep.
You haven't done in your marriage what God would want you to have done. You've fallen short of his glory. So this includes me. Does it include you?
Yes.
Yeah, it does. You. It includes everyone, really. We all fall short. So we all deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay?
Yep, we do.
As a matter of fact, if you turn over to chapter 6, and read the first part, chapter 6. Turn to chapter 6. We're still in Romans. And once again, we'll be in verse 23, just like in the previous chapter. And it starts off, the wages of sin is?
Death.
The wages of sin is death. In other words, we all deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what we all earn. But do you remember that you told me that God was loving? Now, how is it that God can be loving and still do this?
That doesn't make sense.
Yeah. Well, he has to do this because he's perfectly just. And this is what we deserve. But he's also perfectly loving. It doesn't make sense, does mm-hmm. it? It's impossible in our thinking to reconcile that. But God has reconciled it. Even before... Well, we'll turn to the back to the Gospel of John. We were in the Gospel of John. Go back a couple of... Back behind Acts. We were over there. You know, we were in John chapter 1.
Okay.
I want you to be in John chapter 3. Okay. And I want you to read verse 16. What does it say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Okay, so God loved the world so that those who believed in him wouldn't perish. When he's talking about perish, he's talking about this. Okay? He dealt with this incongruency here. He dealt with it through Jesus. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish. Now, what we're to believe about him, we already know some things we believe about him, right? Mm-hmm. What did we already learn about him?
We learned that he created everything.
He created everything. That he's the Son of God.
Son of God.
Right. That he's Jesus. That means he became a man, right? Remember the story like Christmas? He was born in Bethlehem.
Right.
Familiar with the Christmas story?
I've heard
that one. He became a man. And he lived every moment of his entire life as a man with his every thought and his every deed, every action, every purpose to please God, never once rebelling against him, never once falling short of God's standard. But you know what happened to him at the end of his life? Do you know that story?
He died.
Yeah, do you know how he died? You know why the Christians have crosses on their churches and sometimes they wear them in necklaces and stuff like that? You know what that cross represents?
Mm-hmm.
It represents the way he died. The cross was a wooden, big wooden pillar, post, and with a cross beam. And they would take criminals and they would nail their hands and their feet to the wood and allow them to hang up there until they were dead. Okay? Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, and that's called crucifixion, and to be crucified. You know why he did that? Even though he was completely innocent. He did that because in so doing, he took the punishment that you and I deserve. You see, God's wrath against me was poured out on Jesus. And so that his love could be manifest and his justice could be manifest in the cross, in his death on the cross. It was a physically horrible death. But more than that, God's own wrath was poured out on Jesus, so that you could have the gift of eternal life. He's given me that gift. He says in that passage we were reading, the wages of sin is death. If we'd have read the rest of that verse, it says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. A free gift. In other words, and in this one it says, read that again, verse 16, read it again.
Where was it? Oh, yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So God's love and his justice both met in the cross. And whoever believes in Jesus doesn't have to perish, but instead can experience eternal life with him. Let me show you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Ephesians is way over back here, about halfway back. That's too far. There we go. Almost there. One or two pages. There you go. Chapter 2. Okay. This will help you understand, I think. Ephesians chapter 2. Read the first sentence.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience.
Okay. It says, you were dead. And for you, Elliot, at this point in your life, you are dead. Now you say, you're not dead, right? Doesn't make any sense. That's what it says. You are dead. Now there's a sense in which you are spiritually dead. But what it's really saying there is that you are unable to do anything to save yourself. The situation is hopeless. What can a dead man do to save himself?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing you can do.
It says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now read the next sentence.
Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
Okay. Now, you know, you've come to realize that you've made a lot of mistakes in your marriage, right? A lot of mistakes. If you think about it, most of those mistakes, most of them, go right back to this, don't they? Right back to this. Living for yourself, indulging the desires of your flesh,
yep.
Right? Living for yourself. So, verse 3, that pretty well describes you. And it says here that you were by nature children of wrath. You were your very nature a sinner. This trip paints a pretty dark picture. Dead, by nature a sinner. Read the next verse.
But God being...
Ah, wonderful. I like that. But. What does but mean? That's a word we use a lot. We ever stop to think about what it means? What does but mean?
Because.
No, not because. It means it's contrasting something. This is the way we are, dead by nature a sinner. And then he's going to contrast what God does. Okay? This is what you were or are. Okay? But God.
Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Okay, a lot of words in there, a lot of meaning. But what does it say about God?
Says he's rich in mercy.
What's mercy? Mercy means willingness to treat somebody lovingly, even when they don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. God's been rich in his mercy toward me and saved me. And it says here that he gave me new life. You see that? It says, but God, rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. There's a when this thing that happens is like going from death to life. And in fact, it is. Maybe you can't understand it fully right now, but it is literally going from death to life. And it all comes out of God's mercy. What did I say mercy was?
Treating someone
lovingly when they don't deserve it.
Even when they don't deserve it, yeah.
Right. And grace, that means being, it's a similar thing, just give them your favor even when there's nothing to merit that favor, you know? Okay? Okay, let's read the next sentence.
and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
This is what's available. This is what happens when a person is saved and they go from death to life. They go from the death of this world to an eternal life with God. And what God has planned for those that he saved, it says there, it says for the ages to come. You see there where you read, it says for the ages to come. What's he going to do for the ages to come?
Show the surpassing riches of his grace.
Okay. Lavishing riches and kindness on us. Right? That's what it's for. How long? Forever.
Forever.
Forever. Yeah. An eternity of God lavishing kindness and riches on you who deserve nothing. You who've almost destroyed your marriage. Right? It's incredible. When it talks about God's mercy and grace, I mean, those are just words to us. But they are, the magnitude is beyond what we can really comprehend. That instead of this, we have an eternity of riches and kindness being lavished on us. What a wonderful God. Okay, read the rest of it. Over the next sentence.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Okay. So can you do something to earn God's salvation?
It says by grace you have been saved through faith.
Yeah, we talked about that. That was in spite of what you've done, right?
Yeah.
And it says not as a result of works, not that it's something you can do. You just have to believe. You have to trust God's promise. He promises to do this, you trust him. Okay? So, not by works. By grace. Right? By faith. Faith means believing God and trusting him. So much so that you're willing to trust him completely. And look what why does he do this? That's that last sentence, verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them.
Okay, so see, God has a purpose, and that is he's saving you into a life. It's not just that he's saving you from this, but he's saving you for this, okay, for heaven. And it starts now. That life starts now. He wants you to be his child and live his way and produce the kind of goodness that he is lavishing on you. He wants that to be to show in your life. So it's what it really is trusting God so much that you'll turn your life over to him and allow him to call the shots. In your marriage and in every other way. And when you do that, he will give you everything you need for life and godliness, everything, so that you may live in a way that honors him and will bring joy to you. Now, I'm not saying that doing this is going to change anything in your wife, okay? We're not talking about making some kind of, negotiating some kind of deal with God. I'll do this, God, if you'll fix my wife. Okay? That's not what this is about. This is about Jesus dying for you so that you can live and walk with him regardless of what your wife does. You understand?
I think so.
Okay, I have, what do you think about all of that? Is this something you want?
I think, yeah, it is. I need it.
Do you believe these things? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus and about you?
Yes. Yes, you showed me. I'm definitely, definitely a sinner. So. Okay.
All right. At this point, we would I would talk to him about praying, and we would pray together. And I don't simulate prayer, so we're not going to do that. So, after we do that, I'd ask him if you can take that home with you, and I have a homework assignment for you. This is a little Bible study. I want you to, it's got a bunch of questions in here. I think you'll enjoy it. It'll help you give an even deeper understanding of what it means to be God's child, okay, and the assurance that you have forever. I want you to do that Bible study, and let's get together again in a week. What do you say?
Okay.
Okay.
That sounds good.
It's a good place here. We come back here?
A week? Sure. Okay. Can be here.
Week from today? Same time? Same place?
Yep.
Good deal. And goodbye. Time is up.
Out the door.
And we're done. Do y'all have any, the babysitters, I'm sure, are eager for us to break up today. Are we doing okay? I mean, any question? Anything you want to discuss? Okay, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to do what we've done tonight. Father, I do pray that this will be helpful. It's been helpful for me, and I thank you that you've planned this for me, that I could think through these things carefully. Father, I pray that you would that it would be fruitful in my life. I pray that for these people, all of these people. These people love you. Father, I pray that we could love one another more and more, and that we could love the lost. And Father, I pray that we could love you most of all. We thank you. We thank you for loving us and sending your Son. And we thank you for your Son, who is our Savior. And we thank you for your Spirit, who through whom we live and breathe and walk and bear fruit for your kingdom. All of these things we praise you for. And we thank you for these few moments we've enjoyed together. In Christ's name, amen.